Christmas, the little ones, or whoever needs to go with Mrs. Shore to her class, and the kids could head out now and follow her. And the rest of us, please open up our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to share a bit of a history this morning as we get started, just to put us into the context of the story that we're looking at. And so the historical context behind Nehemiah chapter 9 and Nehemiah here is that Israel became a divided nation. After Solomon's kingship ended, Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon, absconded with 10 of the tribes. The northern kingdom began, and Solomon's son Rehoboam was left with two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. They were called Judah. It's the southern tribe that the Bible speaks about. Judah's capital was the city of Jerusalem. Okay, that was their main place there. And obviously, Jerusalem has importance beyond just them. But because Judah rebelled against God, God brought judgment through wicked nations. The Assyrians came and thrashed Judah. And then the Babylonians came, and they also thrashed Judah, but also they took them captive, and the Babylonian captivity began in 587 B.C. With that, there was a destruction of Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. The walls of the city were broken down. It was a very difficult time for the children of Israel. So in our text, if you'll look at it again, in chapter 9, in verse 32, there's a statement about the difficulty that the people faced during that time of God's judgment with these foreign kings. It says, "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keep his covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day." So when they're looking back at their history, they go, man, that's where it got really bad. All right. When you brought that punishment to bear upon us, it has been tough ever since then. "Howbeit," verse 33, "thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them," you gave them so much, "and in a large and fat land which thou gavest before them. Neither turned they from their wicked works." Okay, so there's a future generation that we're going to look at, but they're looking back and they say it got really rough because God's judgment was there, and these were tough times, but God, you were right to bring us through all that difficulty that we are facing. Now, after the Babylonian captivity ended, time of Daniel and his understanding that Jeremiah said it was going to be 70 years, God raised up some people to go back into the land. There's Zerubbabel first that led some of the exiled Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in about 538 B.C. And don't worry, there's not a quiz or anything afterwards. I'm just putting the dates out there in case that interests you. Ezra leads a second party to Jerusalem about 80 years after that first party. And he goes back to help to begin rebuilding. 14 years later, a third group to return was led by Nehemiah. All right. And that's who we're going to focus on. Now, as an interesting side note, in that time period where people are coming back, there's a queen that we know very well from the Bible, and that's Esther. OK, she's in that time period. And about 60 years after the first return of the Jews to Jerusalem, she becomes the queen of Persia. King Artaxerxes the first, the son of Xerxes, was the stepson of Queen Esther, the Jewess. Okay, I just put that out there for information's sake, but that's interesting that God providentially brought Esther in to that kingdom so that she could influence the king that would send back Nehemiah and influence others along the way with regard to that. Haley's Bible Handbook says about that, "Esther most probably was still alive and an influential personage in the palace when both Ezra and Nehemiah went to Jerusalem. Our guess is that we have Esther to thank for Artaxerxes' kindly feeling toward the Jews and his interest in having Jerusalem rebuilt." And that's just, man, looking back, but that is interesting to consider. God was orchestrating everything behind the scenes. Now, our text this morning, again, it's the book of Nehemiah. It's the third group that returned and they returned with Nehemiah as the governor of Jerusalem. Their main task was to look at those city walls, rebuild the city walls, which amazingly and miraculously God allowed them to do in 52 days, despite constant threats of attack from the enemies and everybody trying to get them to cease in what they were doing for God. Now, it's later in the settlement of the city. The walls are there and everything, and they are assembled in our text here before Nehemiah and the Levitical priest, and they are reading to them out of the books of the law. The Pentateuch has been read. If you look back at chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses," the Pentateuch, the five first books that were written by Moses, "which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding." And so and that's why as a church we try to do that as well with our children. We have men and women, but also those that can listen in and can and understand what's being taught. It's important for them to sit under the word of God as well. And so they're all there, all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. In verse 3, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they've been, God's word has been brought out, and it's not something that they had easy access to. And so, I mean, they're in tune listening to the very word of God. And as God speaks, there comes a great conviction upon their heart. And so they responded. There's a bit of a revival that takes place in chapter 9 as we come into it and verse 1. "Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day." Now, the day was 12 hours, a 1/4 part, 3 hours. "And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God." Every day for this 7-day stretch, there are 3 hours in the word of God and 3 hours in seeking to get right with God, confession and worship. We find also that there's preaching taking place. The Levitical priests are standing up and declaring the word of God and what the people should do. So specifically 8 Levitical priests are taking place, maybe 8 congregations, it seems. But verse 4, "Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God." Then they repeat the names of some other priests, but again, a group of 8, and again, possibly different men that were with these congregations. But they said in verse 5, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." And as they stand and declare truth to the people, they retrace the history of what God has done in the past. And if you just glance down at verse 6, they speak about creation. "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." And so they point out that God is a creator God. They go to the Abrahamic covenant, verse 7. "Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest the covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy word, for thou art righteous." Then it goes to their bondage. It talks about their bondage there in Egypt and God bringing him out of that bondage. Then it talks about their wilderness wanderings. And from that, it goes into a season of when they're established of rebellion and judgment and preaching and rebellion and judgment and preaching. It's kind of like all those things are there of their rebellion against God. And as you look at that, you think, why are the preachers emphasizing what's happened in the past. And it's because of what Winston Churchill acknowledged in this statement, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And so they're taking the past and saying, let's learn a lesson from the past. Let's learn a lesson from our fathers. Let's not make the same mistake. Let's get right with God and stay right with God. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And so where did their fathers get off track? How did they fail? And so look at verse 16. It says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. At the heart of their rebellion against God was a forgetfulness, if I could say it this way, a forgetfulness and lack of mindfulness about who God was to them. Everything that God had done, everything that God had given to them, God was everything, and they were turning their back on the fountain of blessing to them. I don't think they really stopped and thought about the consequences of leaving God. What they were turning their back on, who God was to them, they were going to lose it all. And this morning, as we come to this text, what I want to preach on this morning is be mindful of who God is to you. Be mindful of who God is to you. And you could even ask the question, am I suffering because I'm getting the consequences of a life that has departed from God? Certainly there would be many people that would be in a position like that. They stepped away from God. They're wondering, why is it so tough? It's because they have stepped away from somebody that was vital to them. And so have I forgotten who God is to me? Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for history that we can look back at and we can learn lessons from it. Now, Father, I ask that the Spirit of God would quiet our hearts before you this morning. Father, in this room, as well as in the children's class. And Father, that we could attend upon the Word of God without distraction. As Paul said, pray that the Word of the Lord would have free course. And Father, I pray for that. I pray it be unhindered. I pray it be unfettered. Father, all of us can remember times where we would say, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. The Spirit of God convicted me. The Spirit of God challenged me. God was talking to me in a service. Oh, Father, that's what we desire today. That's what we need. Father, we need to think right. We witnessed a computer programmer yesterday who well understood that if there's error in the code, then it is messed up. And Father, that's the way it is in our life. If we get error in our thinking, then it takes us down a wrong path. And so I pray for truth. I pray that truth would be lifted up. And Father, we can't hear without the enablement of God. We ask for you to open our ears, to give us ears to hear. I can't speak without your enablement. And Father, that's not just a trite saying that I say frequently before our congregation as I bow my head to pray before you. It's something that you know fully. And Father, I ask that the Spirit of God would enable me to declare the truth of the Word of God in a way that is biblical, is practical, Father, is lovingly presented and is powerful because it is from God. And so may the Spirit of God bring us into attention to your word now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Be mindful of who God is to you. What am I leaving if I depart from God? First of all, be mindful of God's salvation. Be mindful of God's salvation. Look at verse 9. It says, and did see the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. Now, they're crying out to God. They've been in bondage for all these years, and they're crying out to God. What are they crying out for? God, deliver us from bondage. God, set us free from bondage. God, we need a Savior. And we know the story that God raises up Moses as a deliverer that would come in and would lead the people out. And God sent them, as it were, a Savior to save them from the bondage that they were in. And so verse 10, thou showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And his name was Jehovah God. His name was the God who saved them, the God who delivered them, the God that set them free. Verse 11. And thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And the persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. None of these people were strangers to the wonders of God's salvation and what God had done. I mean, they could well remember the amazing signs that had been given to Pharaoh as a testimony that God is upset. And God says, set my people free, that they could go and worship me. And it came down to that 10th judgment of God there against Egypt. And it was the Passover lamb that would be killed and the blood of that lamb put on the doorpost. And these people had seen that take place. They knew if the blood wasn't there, that when the death angel came, the judgment of God would fall. And if it wasn't for the blood, and if it wasn't for the eating of that Passover lamb and consuming him, that there would be death in that family because of the judgment of God. They had walked through the Red Sea, and I would have loved, and we want the rewinds in heaven, to see what that would have been like, to walk through the Red Sea, to see the waters parted, the waters of life to them, the waters of death and judgment to those that followed after them as God annihilated the enemy in that very same place where he saved his people. And so all of them had experienced that where they would go, God is my savior. God is the one that is my deliverer. I know who my God is. And yet, as we get to Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 32, the people quickly forget who God was to them. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, and this is the statement, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, you stop and think about that and say, God was their savior, a living God, a holy God, a righteous God, a personal God, a God who is and there is none else. That was their savior. And they looked at this, these dumb idols, and said, this is your savior. You know, the savior was about to show them that he was God, that he was the one that should be worshipped. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. We're reminded that our God is a jealous God. My glory will I not give to another. That as they rose up to say, these be thy gods, God said, no, 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 I am thy God. Think about that statement, these be thy gods, O Israel. Really? An idol of gold that was formed by human hands. It's unintelligent. It's unfeeling. It's unalive. They had forgotten their Savior. They bowed down to this idol. They bowed to it. You know, there's a lot of idols that are in our world today. There's an abundance of idols. We every Sunday now we come past the football pitch. And I'll tell you this, that football pitch is packed on the Lord's Day. There's mothers, there are children there. Last Sunday was time change. It's an hour less sleep, you know, and it's before our church starts. Our church starts at 10 o'clock, Sunday school, 11 o'clock, morning service. I mean, this is 9 o'clock or something like that. These people have to get up. They have to get their kids ready. They have to get them out the door. They have to motivate them, maybe dragging them out of bed, saying, come on, come on, we're going to get there. Why? Because we got to go worship our God. These be thy gods. You know, will that football give them eternal life? Will it provide grace and strength to them? Will it care about them when they're hurting? They've got a family problem, a difficulty that is in their life. Is football going to come and meet their needs? Again, there's so many things that could be idols. It could be employment. I talk to people all the time. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. And it's employment. Their God is employment. They live to work and work to live, you know, and it's just kind of a cycle of life that's going on and on. It's these be thy gods. Family. Nothing wrong with family. Praise God for family. Family's important, but if family is more important than God, and that these be thy gods, does family give me eternal life? Does family put the food on my table? Does family give me grace and strength? Does family meet my eternal needs? And the answer is no, even though family is good and family is great, and God's given us family, family is not our God. Our God is God. Sports. Hobbies. R&R. Things. Materialism. I mean, if you went down to Straight, you'd see these be thy gods, you know, Midlothian. They're bowing down and worshiping at the god of things and at the god of idols and music and wickedness and other things. But that idol can give them nothing. These be thy gods. You know, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus wants to save men from their sin, deliver them in time of trouble. Luke 19, verse 10. Says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. If we've been saved by grace through faith, then Jesus is our Savior. He is our God. He is everything to us. He has done everything for us. And as Israel's Savior and as Israel God, he said to them in verse 14, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath. One day a week. One day a week, Israel, that is my day. That is my day. Honor me on my day. And as Savior, he had the right to say, on this day is my day. You know, praise God. I look out here today and I say, praise God. For the attendance that we have. This is God's day. This is God's day. This is not man's day. This is not a day that I decide, am I going to go honor God or not? If I do not go and honor God, I have disobeyed God. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. The early church on the first day of the week, they were there. They were in the house of God, worshiping God. And today, if we're mindful of that, then we say, God is my Savior. God is my Savior. We do not say about family or things or other to-do things, these be my gods. These false gods give me nothing. This be my God. And so I wonder this morning, are we mindful of God's salvation? Be mindful of God's salvation. And then secondly, be mindful of God's guidance. Be mindful of God's guidance. It says in verse 12, moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. This verse is what attracted me to this text. As I read it recently in my Bible reading. I was going through it and I got to that verse, and it's in the context of what we're thinking about as a church. About the building. Is that what God has for us or not? Think about that statement. God gave them light in the way wherein they should go. God gave them his leading to direct their steps. And the truth teaches us that God is the God that guides his people. As imperfect and simple as we are, now often we get it wrong, yet God continually gets before us and God continually says, this is the way wherein you should walk. Verse 19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way wherein they should go. You know, if you're Israel, you're part of that massive group. And it's an amazing story to read about the Exodus and the millions of people and how they're to camp in certain places and how that's all orchestrated. And yet God very specifically guided them so clearly that a child could say, I know what God wants us to do just based on what was taking place with that pillar of cloud or that pillar of fire. If you want to turn back in your Bibles, you can, to Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. And I want to ask the question again, how easy was it for Israel to identify the way that God had for them? How easy was it? Well, chapter 9 of Numbers and verse 15. It says, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire. Until the morning. OK, so you've got those two things. You got the cloud in the daytime. You got the fire at night. Verse 16. So it was always. All right. It's always there. It's either the cloud's there or the fire's there. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after the children of Israel journeyed and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Okay, so if it stops, they stop, and they stay there. And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. It's telling us how it happened. How did God direct them? Well, it's really easy. You got a cloud and you got a fire. And if the cloud moves or the fire moves, you move. And if the cloud or the fire stop, you stop. And you stay there until it moves again. I like this next verse. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. OK, now what would have happened if Israel neglected to follow that? They would have lost their way. They're out there in the wilderness. God was very clearly directing them. God had a place to take them to. But if they departed from following that, then they would lose their way. Your technology is pretty amazing in our day. It's advancing far beyond anything that we can maybe even comprehend. And we used to watch the Jetsons and see them talking face to face with people and think, oh, that'll never happen. And now every week we do the same thing as we FaceTime with people. You know, nowadays we've got autonomous vehicles, and they're almost—they're not street legal yet in the United Kingdom, but they are. Some aspects of it are becoming legal, and I just say this: I'm a little concerned about it. I'm a little afraid about getting into a vehicle that I don't have control of. That you feel like if the direction system goes wrong, everything will go wrong. If that's the place, you'd end up where you didn't want to go, into a situation that you didn't want to be in. You know, sometimes as we're following God, there are times where we could get spiritually misdirected. We could get off away from God's guidance. The story told about young Charles Spurgeon. And it says one of the members of his grandfather's church was in the habit of frequently the public house, greatly to the grief of his pastor. Charles saw what trouble the man's conduct caused and startled the parsonage by exclaiming, I'll kill old Rhodes, that I will. Hush, hush, my dear, he's just a wee child, said the grandfather. You must not talk so. It's very wrong, you know, and you'll get taken up by the police if you do anything wrong. Oh, but I shall not do anything bad, but I'll kill him, though, that I will. Soon afterwards, the boy came home saying, "I've killed old Rhodes. He'll never grieve my dear grandpa anymore." Nothing more could be learned from the boy, but soon Rhodes himself appeared on the scene. "I'm very sorry indeed," he said, "my dear pastor, to have caused you such grief and trouble. It was very wrong, I know, but I always loved you, and I wouldn't have done it if I'd only thought." He had been sitting in the public house having his pipe and glass of beer when the boy stepped in and, pointing with his finger, said, "What doest thou here, Elijah, sitting with an ungodly and a member of the church and breaking your pastor's heart? I'm ashamed of you. I wouldn't break my pastor's heart, I'm sure." The child walked away, but conscience was aroused and the man was saved. He sought God's forgiveness and vowed that he would never grieve his minister anymore. So a little prophet from God comes in and says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" You know, God had not led old Rhodes to the pub. He hadn't led him to drink. He hadn't led him to the cigarettes that he was smoking or the pipe that he was smoking in that place. Old Rhodes had forgotten that God was his guide. Now, I wonder today, as we think about that, who is guiding our life? You know, if God was guiding the lives of those young men, again, my heart goes out to him. My desire would be to see those young people in church, those parents burdened about getting their kids into the house of God. But if God was guiding their home, they'd absolutely be in a good Bible preaching church this morning, worshiping God. There's no doubt today that that's God's intent, that God would never have guided them to the football pitch to set up a fight God before the kids that would get their life involved in something that's going to consume them and take them very securely away from God. And so this morning, as we think about that, are we mindful today that God is our guide, that we can look at our life and say, "God guided me there. God directed me there. God is my guide. God is my savior." Israel had forgotten who God was to them. And then the third thing, be mindful of God's revelation. Be mindful of God's revelation. Verse 13, it says, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant." Israel was a very privileged people in that they not only knew the God that had made everything, but that God had committed unto them his revelation. They knew right and wrong. They knew what was true and false. Paul said in Romans 3, verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" In other words, he's saying, okay, the Jews got it wrong at this point in Judaism. They hadn't accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They were trusting in work salvation, and yet they were the people of God in the Old Testament. And so the question was, what's their advantage? And Paul says their advantage is that they had received from God himself, God's word, much every way, chiefly that because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the very word of God entrusted to them. You know, I grew up in a Baptist minister's home, and my mom and dad loved the Lord. And, you know, I don't know how old I was when I went to church, but it would have been days. All right. And we went Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If there was Holiday Bible Club, we were there for every day of Holiday Bible Club. If there was evangelistic meetings, we're there for every day of those evangelistic meetings. If we were traveling on holiday, we'd find a church and we might walk out of it. All right. But we'd be there and we'd start the service there. If there's something untoward that we didn't know about, we might end up leaving. But we'd be in the house of God on the Lord's Day. I praise God for that. I praise God that I grew up in a Christian home. I praise God that the Word of God was there. It was accessible. I was encouraged to have personal devotions. I got to go to Christian camp and the Spirit of God speak to my heart about His truth. What? Through the Word of God being put into my life. What a privilege to have the revelation of God. I used to think, why did God allow that for me? Not everybody here this morning could raise your hand and say, that's me too, Pastor. I grew up in a Christian home and the Word of God was there and I was at church all the time. Many of you cannot say that. I would think as a child, I am privileged to have this in my life. Why has God been so good to me? It's like what Timothy was told by Paul, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That is a precious thing that God gives. And yet, can I say this? Do you know that some with the same privilege have turned away from God's truth? They've been given so much. And yet, despite that, they've turned their back and they've walked away from God. Scotland a century ago was a Christian nation. I say that to, as I evangelize, I say that to people, you know, David's and Mary's and Joseph's and Jacob's. And why? Because the heritage of this land is a Christian nation. And yet this land has turned its back on God. Many a young person has turned away. But, you know, even in our day, though most young people are not raised in a God-fearing home, almost all have access to God's truth. It's a very easy thing today to, and my phone's here, you know, to pick this up and put in KJV Bible and get a free Bible app on your phone. And the technology that we have, if we have a scripture verse that pops into our mind, we can put in the phrase and it looks it up for us. And I mean, we've got incredible access. We've got information, abundance of information, not just from the Bible, but about the Bible. We have more knowledge than any nation or people have ever had access to. We've got it. You know, I wonder today, as you think about God's revelation that God's entrusted to you, are you mindful of God's revelation? I don't doubt this morning, if I held this book up and I said, is this the book of all books? Everybody would say yes. Is this the book that comes from God? Everybody would say yes. But if I said, is this a book that you spend real time in every day? Then it might be that someone would have to say, well, no. Some would have to say, well, you know, is it a church that you spend time in listening to the Word of God continually because you have a hunger and thirst after righteousness? And some would have to say, not as much as I should. See, I get it from unbelievers. I understand that when I knock on somebody's door and I say to them, I just ask them some diagnostic questions and I say, do you go to church? And a lot of times they'll just say, not as much as I should. I understand that. Why? Because they're not saved. They're not born again. God is not their Savior. But God gave us revelation from Him. I had not go a day and be unmindful of the fact that this is the book of all books. Again, in our text, they're getting that up there again, aren't they? They're getting the Word of God in front of God's people, being reminded again that they've got something from God. Don't follow the wicked in forgetting who God is to you. Remember God's revelation, God's guidance. He's the guide, God's salvation. And then lastly this morning, be mindful of God's provision. Be mindful of God's provision. It says in verse 15, and gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land, verse 20, which thou hast sworn to give them. Verse 21, yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, their feet swelled not, and promisest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. You know, how would you like to have shoes that didn't wear out? Wouldn't that be nice? Logan got a pair of shoes recently. They lasted 1 month. Not his fault. It was the manufacturer's fault. Thankfully, they took them back. All right. But I mean, we don't expect shoes to last a year. Maybe. I mean, we hope. Not 5 years. These people had shoes that didn't wear out. You know, we don't expect trousers, to last that long. Those of you that have boys, you just know our family, we don't buy the ripped trousers. We rip them ourselves, right? I mean, they become more fashionable the longer that you wear them. But I mean, they just don't last. And here Israel's washing their clothes and cleaning their clothes, and their clothes are just enduring and continuing on because God is doing that. They ate manna from heaven. God sent them food from heaven. They drank water out of a rock. That is impossible. But God so provided for them God fulfilled his promise. He brought them into the promised land. He said he would do it. He did it. He glorified his name. He defeated those enemies. They had everything, and it was all because of God. Everything. How could they forget God when God had been so good to them? You know, Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, Moses warned them about this. He said, "It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." They had sought God. "God, do this for us. God, do this for us. God, do this for us." God did it for them, and they forgot God did it. They stepped away from the source of their provision. Again, we can look at that today, and there's people that are not in church this morning that used to attend this church well long ago that we prayed and prayed, "God, give them a job. God, give them a job. God, provide a job." They got a job, and they forgot God, and they work on Sundays. Other people cried out to God and say, "Oh God, you know, you've got to provide for me the time that I need to do this," and then they don't have time for God. They serve their family. They might have cried out to God, "God, give me kids. I can't have kids. God, give me kids." Then they have kids and they have grandkids, and their life is about those kids. It's not about God. "God, give me abilities. God, give me abilities." And God gives them, and we use them for others, but we don't use them for God. And I'm just saying this morning, as we look at our life and we think about what we have, everything that we have is because God gave it to us. And let's not be somebody that God is good to us. And because God is good, we begin to worship the things instead of the God that gave us everything. Be mindful of God's provision, his revelation, his guidance, his salvation. And then as we conclude, and this is really not a point so much as a conclusion, be mindful of God's graciousness. Be mindful this morning that God is a gracious God. We might have forgotten about God's provision, God's revelation, God's guidance, God's salvation, and yet God is there for us today saying, "Come on, I care for you. I want to be gracious to you." Verse 17. "And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in the rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake," verse 31, "thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and a merciful God." And though Israel had forgotten everything about God, God had not forgotten about them, because God was a gracious God, and God was still reaching out, and God still cared about their offspring. He cared about them. He wanted them to come back. And because of that, they did. This generation that we're reading about, Nehemiah, returned. Verse 36. It says, "Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land which thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." And they're saying it's all difficult. It's difficult because, "Oh God, we forgot about you. We weren't mindful of you and all the things about you." But now they want to get right with God. Verse 38. "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." God, we've forgotten you. We've forgotten you. We've forgotten you. We've forgotten you. God, forgive us. God, we want to get right. We want to get right. And so we end with that this morning. Remember, God is gracious. And for anybody that looks at your heart today and says, "Man, I've begun to forget that God is my Savior. He is my God. Am I mindful of his salvation?" Could it be said, "These be thy gods"? Anything else other than God? Is God your guide? Can you say, "God led me to watch that. God led me to go there. God led me to dress that way. God led me to say that"? Is God guiding you? Is he revealing his truth to you? Do you value God's revelation, the Word of God? Certainly, he's our provider. Are we mindful that everything I have, God, it's only because you're good? And God, I just praise you that you're gracious, because we fail again and again and again. But God, thank you that you're gracious, God. And I just want to covenant with you, just like these people, to stay with you. May God help us not to be like the previous generation, but God, by your grace, be like this generation that stands with you. May that be our prayer. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God, put it deep into our hearts. The truth is, sometimes we can give mental assent to truth and agree with it. But Father, more importantly, our life needs to agree with it. And Father, I just wonder this morning, is there anything that could be said in our life? These be thy gods. Father, it could be anything. It could be entertainment. It could be family. It could be other things other than the Lord. Anything other than the Lord, it's an idol. These be thy gods. And Father, I pray that we be mindful that, no, God's our Savior. He gives eternal life. He gives eternal reward. And Father, I pray that we be mindful of everything that we have that's given to us by God. Father, I pray that we would not be a people that easily forget that God is our guide. He's directing our steps. And Father, to turn our back on you is to turn our back on everything. But oh, may we remember, Father, though we may have turned our back on you, yet you're gracious. And Father, you are ready to pardon. I just pray there might be somebody in their heart today think, man, Spirit of God speaking to my heart about something. It needs to change. Father, we praise you for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that there's mercy with God. And Father, I pray that in our invitation times, that it would be a time of decision, not just singing. We don't want to just stand and sing. Father, we might need to stand and bow our head and close our mouth and just pray and ask your forgiveness, ask for your mercy. And Father, that'd be great. But I pray that we would not walk away from this service and make a decision against God and say, no, I'm just going to keep that. I'm just going to continue this way. I'm just going to let my Bible be neglected. I'm just going to let the house of God be neglected. I'm just going to continue to ignore salvation and the Savior reaching out to me. Father, I pray not. May the Spirit of God do his work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, God is holy. God is holy. 66.